The first church we're going to look into, and that will be the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7. And this is, this phrase, we have heard it time and again, the church that left their first love. And that is how this church is often characterized as, the church that left their first love, right? Take note, it is left and not lost. Sometimes people, in saying this phrase, they will say, oh, they lost their first love, lost their first love. No, it's not lost. They still have it, but they left it, and they have to go back to it. So that's the main idea that Jesus wants to bring across to them as he writes this letter to them. But before that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this morning. We thank thee for a nice rest that thou hast given us. We thank thee for this second day of FCM camp. We pray that thou will guide us, be with us through each and every activity, and also through the message now that we're going to have. We pray that the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts, cleanse us from any sin, any distracting thoughts, and we pray that thou help us to focus upon thee in the next hour. We commit this time to thy hands, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, as I said earlier, Ephesus will be the church that was remembered for having left its first love. Now, of all the churches that we see here, all these seven churches, the only church that we kind of know a little bit more about is actually Ephesus. In fact, it is one of the most well-known and most prominent churches in the New Testament. If you realize, this is a church which had a lot of strong heritage. Strong heritage. It was one of the churches which the Apostle Paul spent the most time at. There was this affection that we see from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And one of the greatest epistles would be the book of Ephesians, which is the book written to the church at Ephesus. It was probably the leader of these seven churches listed here, and that's why the letter came to them first. Another possible reason is because it's a coastal city, and so the ship coming from Patmos bringing the letter will dock at Ephesus first. But it was also the most prominent. And so it will start with Ephesus, and then there will be kind of a circuit that goes on a, this way, what, clockwise manner. Right, you go round, finally ended up at Laodicea. If you read through the book of Acts and know a little bit about the history of the New Testament, you remember that, well, the Apostle Paul was the one that started the church. He went there and he left Aquila and Priscilla there. Remember this godly couple? They were fellow tent makers. And so he left them there, and then after a while, Apollos came along. Remember who Apollos was? He's a preacher of the Old Testament, but he only knew until the baptism of John the Baptist, and then they had to teach him, instruct him, and he went on to be a great preacher. He moved on to Corinth after that, and Paul also went to Corinth. And remember, there was that argument, well, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. Well, he was that prominent, so that people wanted allegiance to him equal to the Apostle Paul. Alright, not saying that this sort of dissension was good, but it's to just a little demonstration of how a great a man Apollos was. He was a good preacher, a good pastor. Right, and he was not just any other name, although there's not much mention of Apollos, but he was also there in the initial period of the starting of the church. And then sometime after that, Acts chapter 19, if you read, these accounts come from Acts chapter 18, 19, 20, you can read a lot about the church of Ephesus there. In Acts chapter 19, he went back and he converted a group of men, about 12 men, and he stayed there. He stayed there for a period of over 2 years. And there was quite a lot of controversy, problems that arose. Those worshippers of the temple, Diana, and then they had all these riots and problems, and many, many things happened in those early days. But Paul stayed there for a period of over 2 years. And in Acts chapter 20, he actually says it's actually 3 years. Alright, so probably something like more than 2 years. And when you just want to say clearly, you don't want to say 2 years, 7 months, or 2 years, 9 months, you just say 3 years, roughly. So he was there, he taught, and the church grew. The church grew mightily. And there's one particular phrase that I want you to see in Acts chapter 19. You can just flip there, and we're going to look at chapter 20 as well, so you must as well flip there anyway. And as he stayed there, he performed miracles, he taught, he healed sicknesses and diseases, and there were many people that began to follow him. So much so that, you know, because of their presence there, the livelihood of many of the idol worshippers were at stake. And so they were very, very angry with Paul. But the line I want you all to see is verse 20. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 19. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This was a growing church. It was a strong church. It was a church that was able to stand amidst all these idolatry. And really, you know, Ephesus was famous, very famous, not just in biblical history, but world history, for this temple of Diana that was built in Ephesus. And it was the center of this goddess worship, said to be one of the seven wonders of the early world, ancient world. The temple of Diana, a huge, massive structure, and all sorts of wicked, immoral things would go on inside there, where they had temple prostitutes and things like that. Anyway, we're not here to talk about the history of Ephesus, but just a brief overview, right, so that we get an idea of what sort of heritage we're talking about. And so Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20, he left to go to Corinth and elsewhere, and then he came back. And of all the churches, he decided, I want to stop at Ephesus. I want to start in Miletus, because I want to talk to the Ephesian elders. He had such a connection, a love for them, that as he came back, he pleaded with them once again. He said, you know, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. 3 years I was with you. And I pled with you and I begged you night and day with tears. I spent that time with you hoping that you would stay strong. He says, after my departing, what grievous wolves will come in amongst you, right? And not spoiling the flock. And I testify to you that this is the truth that you must cling on to. Defend the faith. Hold on dearly to the word of God. You can read all this in Acts chapter 20. And that was the farewell message. That would be the last time, probably, that he will see that. And that's why as he left, verse 38, verse 37 and verse 38 of Acts chapter 20. And after he had finished, he knelt there, he prayed with them. Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. It was this great affection that they had for their dear pastor who had spent over almost 3 years with them, founded the church, pastored them, and exhorted them, fed them, and they could sense this genuine love and concern that Paul had for them. And they wept sore, they kissed him. But verse 38, again, something very important to take note. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him unto the ship. That was a dear relationship that they had. And when it says for the words which he spake, yes, is in a sense where they missed him and sorrowed that he said he's not coming back anymore. But I'm sure within that there is also sorrowing for the words in the sense of the teaching that he brought to them. That there will be all these problems, there will be these troubles, and you better hold fast. You better hold fast to the faith. But it didn't end there. Later on, Paul would send Timothy to be the pastor of the church. You know, the letters that were written, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Well, they were written to Timothy, who was told to be there at the church at Ephesus, to pastor there for a season. At the end of 2nd Timothy, you'll hear of another guy, Tychicus, who would also serve at Ephesus. And although it's not described in the Bible, church history also tells us that the Apostle John was also a pastor there in the later years. Maybe even for a space of about 30 or 40 years, he pastored there until he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And so you see, they had a great heritage, a great history, you know, a string of great pastors, men of faith, men of sincere devotion and love to the Lord, who had taught them all these wonderful truths. A well-founded, well-grounded church. That was Ephesus. And likely many people believe that, you know, all these other churches that arose, Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Smyrna, all these other churches, they arose because of Ephesus, where they spread the word around. And then you read the book of Ephesians, letter that was written to them. Again, another amazing, amazing book. Speaks about the deep truths of the gospel, about predestination, about election, about the grace of God. And then it's a very practical book as well, talking about how you must walk worthy of the Lord. And then a lot of moral teachings, a lot of wonderful teachings about many, many different things, packed within that six chapters. That was what Ephesus had. That was what they had. And so when Jesus introduces himself to them, we come back now to Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. As I said earlier, lest they think they are something great, or we're the leader of these seven churches, or we are the most prominent church, we are the strongest church, we had Paul, we had John, we had Timothy, we had all these great men of God standing in our midst. As they get puffed up and think, well, hey, we are the leader of these churches. Jesus says, I have the seven stars in my right hand. Well, yes, you're a big church. Yes, you're a successful church. Yes, you're doing well, you're fighting for the truth. But think again, you are but the body, I am the head. In fact, that is what he taught them in the book of Ephesus. There is this thread going through talking about how Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body. This is his church. And so Ephesus would have to remember that Jesus Christ is their head. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And this is what we read of earlier yesterday as well. That he is, as he was going through the churches, seeing, watching, knowing, understanding, and now delivering his judgment unto them. And this is the idea that Jesus Christ wants to portray himself about as he comes to them. He acknowledges that this is a pretty good church, and we're going to see that, right? And most of the time, remember that it is a church that left its first love. But hey, there is also quite a lot of, good things to say about this church. But at the beginning, at the introduction, is a reminder to them that, remember, above all, Jesus Christ is your head. You may be big, you may be prominent, you may be strong, but Jesus Christ is the one that holds the seven stars. And remember, these seven stars refer to the seven leaders of these churches. That you at Ephesus, you, the pastor of Ephesus, don't think that you're anything more than the other seven churches. In fact, you have your fair share of problems as well. But before we look into the problems, we look at the merits. What was good about this church? And you realize that there is actually quite a lot of good things to say about them. You see that in verse 2, verse 3, and also down to verse 6. I know thy works. That's the same line that is said of every of these churches. But then there's a whole string of commendations here. Generally, they were one that was fighting for the truth, fighting for God's word. That was what was good about them. They were fighting. They were a strong church in the sense of truth and doctrine. And also in terms of the morality, very similar to all the instructions given to them by Paul in Acts chapter 20 and also in Acts chapter 6. Generally, they really heeded to the words. That's good in that sense, right? They were still earnestly contending for the faith. First line, it says, I know thy labor. And this word here really describes this hard toil, labor, working hard for the Lord. It says, I know the many programs that you have started. I know the many myriad of activities that you are engaged in. I know that you are an active church. I know that your pastor works very hard. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's doing so many things. Oh, it's a good church. I know that you are a very hard-working church, busy toiling for the Lord. And thy patience, this word I'm sure we may have heard people describe it before, it speaks of how you have endured under trial. Endured under trial, that you remain under. Literally, that's what this word has this idea of. You remain under. And so, you know, you are strong, you are enduring. Amidst your persecution, remember in Acts chapter 18, chapter 19, we saw all the oppositions, the problems that they faced. It was not easy. I mean, being a Bible-believing church in the midst of an idolatrous city. But that was them. They had patience. They were able to endure under suffering, under affliction, under persecution. We're going to see a lot more about that when we come to the church at Smyrna, because that was what they were characterized as. You know, being able to endure under suffering. But Ephesus, they were like that as well. Maybe not too much description given about it, but there is that line there that says, yes, you have patience. And the next one, they were morally upright. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. In Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 5 especially, talks a lot about this moral issue. about how you cannot associate yourselves with all these unfruitful works of darkness. Let it not once be named amongst you. That was the instruction that Paul gave them in Ephesians chapter 5. Right, how that you must shun all these wickedness, wicked people and wicked sins as well. And they were doing that. Right? Even after so many years. How thou canst not bear, you cannot tolerate this sort of evil. Because later on we're going to see other churches that really tolerate evil and they welcome sin. That will be a church at Thyatira. Ephesus? No, they were quite well in this department as well. They could not bear them which are evil. They shunned this evil. They had this sort of moral uprightness. They could not tolerate sin and all these sort of moral corruption. Quite probably they had this strong opposition to what was going on in the temple of Diana, as I mentioned just now. All those temple prostitutes, all this immorality, this decadence, they were good in that department as well. The last line of verse 2. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. False Christ, false prophets. This was again the warning of Jesus Christ. I'm sure they would have heard it. That after, you know, there will be false Christ, false prophets, and they may even deceive the very elect. That was their mode of operation. They were deceivers. And so they had spiritual discernment. They knew that these people come in, hey, they're not preaching the truth. They are false apostles. They claim to be apostles. They claim to be sent by God, but they are not. And they knew. They knew the word of God well. They were strongly grounded. They had been taught by Paul, by John, and they had heard all these warnings of grievous wolves that shall come in. And they knew, yes, we must defend against the faith. We must fight. That was the church at Ephesus. A lot of good things to say about them. And, well, I mean, if we were to compare ourselves to any of these churches, quite possibly this description here at Ephesus is something that we can quite relate to. Or we would like to imagine that this is how we are. Yes, we are a contending church. We are a hard-working church. Maybe not so much of patience. We don't really face that sort of trial and affliction. Well, somewhat. But we still endure. We still persevere. We still press on. We speak out against sin. We do not tolerate any form of immorality or things that are going on in this world. We speak out against it. We fight for the truth. We contend for the faith. We cling on tight to our Bible and we say, this is the Word of God. And these are very wonderful things that Jesus Christ is saying to the church of Ephesus. It's actually a very, very good commendation, if you think about it. Really. Yes, they may have left their first love. We're going to see that later on. But generally, the programs of the church, the teachings of the church, the affairs of the church, they were actually all in quite good order. Probably they were exercising church discipline as well. You know, how they could not bear those that evil, and so these people that come in and try to do some sort of immorality, they could not bear them, they cast them out. And you have tried them, which say they are apostles. That means it is not just they shun them and don't do anything about them. There is this sort of trial being described. Maybe a form of church discipline. A council was gathered. They debated, argued over the false apostles which came in and the top doctrines that they taught. Tried them, tested them, and say, no, they are false. They are liars. They have been found to be liars. And so there is a lot of good things going on in this church. And so in summary, verse 3 says, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They were a persevering church, faithful despite all these difficulties. They endured, they carried on, they had this patience, and they were doing it for the name of Christ. They had good intentions. They had good intentions. It was not done out of pride or dissension or any sort of competition. No. Jesus said, it was for my name's sake that you have labored. You remember all the teachings. You have this strong allegiance to me. You have that, you know that these are things that you have to do for God, for Christ. A very good church. And has not fainted. Maybe a lesser man, a lesser church, would have bowed down under all this pressure that you are facing. A lot of difficulty, a lot of labor to do, a lot of things to do in a church as vibrant as this. A lot of things to do. But you have not fainted. You have held strong. You have continued to trust in the Lord. You continue to fight for my name's sake. So they were good church. Good church. Verse 6, one more final commendation, you may say, and that comes actually after the criticism and the command to repent. But verse 6, lest they be a bit too discouraged by what they were going to hear, he says, but, you know, yes, you have left your first love, you have these problems, you need to repent, but, you know, nonetheless, I acknowledge that you have done well. You have done well. With regards to this specific problem of the Nicolaitans. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Specifically, it is unknown exactly what nature of the heresy this is. Right, you see the same problem in chapter 2, verse 15 in the church at Pergamos. Okay, we're going to come back to this later. But nonetheless, what we just want to see here is that they fought strongly against this problem, this deeds of the Nicolaitans. And this is something that God was pleased with. Right? They fought strongly against this specific problem, this error of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, that which I hate. Yes, you hate the things that I hate, and I am pleased with it. You have fought strongly against this error. Maybe not everyone agreed with you when you did it, but I agree with you. And that was the assurance that Jesus was bringing to them. I know your works. I know how you're doing all these things. I know how you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and rest assured, I hate them as well, and so you are doing right in dealing with this problem. You're doing right. You're doing well. You're on the right track. Well done, Ephesus. Well done. Pergamos faced the same thing, but later on we're going to see. They succumbed. They were a church which, well, they tolerated all these false doctrines and they fell to it. But no, for this church at Ephesus, a strong church, a commendable church. And so much so for their goodness, right? For their commendation. A lot of good things to say. And so you realize that actually, out of these seven verses, three verses talks about their virtues. Three verses. And actually only one short one-liner is actually talking about their bad points, their condemnation. And that will be in verse 4. And so we see that they were fighting for the truth. That's their commendation. But for their criticism, for the condemnation that they had to receive, it was they were failing in love. Failing in love. It may seem like a small issue, but it's actually a great major problem. A huge problem. It seems the passion had gone. The flames had died down. Although they had a very strong initial start, somewhere along the line, maybe not that same generation, because it's been years since Paul had been there. Paul was there in about the 50s, early 50s. But then now it was about, what, 40 over years later? The generation had passed. The old guard, the one that stood together with Paul, the one that sat at the feet of Paul, the elders that hugged and kissed Paul before he left, they loved the Lord. They fought hard for the truth. But then this new generation arose, and it seems there was this big problem. They had left their first love. They had departed from that which they initially had. You know, the very basis of our faith, the very basis of the gospel, it is one that is founded upon love, isn't it? Love. That is what is most important. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus Christ says that anyone who does not love me more than your father, mother, your brother, your sister, is not worthy to be my disciple. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And what is the greatest commandment of all? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. It's all about love. And so we see quite a contradiction here, isn't it? They were doing all these things very well. They had all the systems in place. They had all the truth that they were fighting for. But maybe it was not really internalized. Or somewhere along the way they forgot. They turned away from it. They left it. And although they had all these great teachings there, this present generation, maybe it was just like a shell of their former glory. Turn with me to a few passages in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2. We're going to have a glimpse, an idea of examples of others who had left their first love as well, and this will be idolatrous Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. And this is the word of the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. And this is what? Verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and walked after vanity, and have become vain? God was saying, I remember how it was when I first got you out of Egypt. I remember that love that you had for me. I remember that initial times that we had, this love of thine espousals, the betrothal, how I describe myself as your husband, and you are in the wilderness with me. But somewhere along the line, what iniquities have your fathers found in me? What? Have I done anything wrong? Have I not been a faithful husband to you? Have I done something that caused you to turn away from me? I do not know, God is saying. But yet, you have gone far from me. You have walked away from me. Yes, you loved me once, but now I don't see that anymore. Same idea given in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, it says, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, I covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine. Now this is an ancient practice, what we read of in the book of Ruth as well, when she lay at his feet and he covered her with his skirt, as a sign, or as a commitment of the covenant that he will make with her. Talks about marriage. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I washed thoroughly away thy blood from thee, I anointed thee with oil, I clothed thee in embroidered work, shot thee with badger skin, girded thee about with fine linen, covered thee with silk. I did all these things for you. You read all the way down to verse 14. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I tried to be as faithful as I could to reciprocate this love. Verse 15. But thou didst trust in thy own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out thy fornications on one that passed by, as it was. You know, I made you great, Israel. I did all these things, and you became so beautiful. Beautiful in the sense of they were a strong city. But yet because of thine own beauty, they trusted in their own strength. And they played the harlot, they went after other nations, other gods. And God says, Why? Did I not do enough? You have left your first love. And then we come back to Revelation chapter 2. Quite a similar thing we see, isn't it? God says, I did so much for you. I sent you Paul, I sent you Timothy, I sent you Tychicus, I sent you John. I gave you such a strong heritage. I did all I could to make sure that you were on firm ground. And you were fighting for the truth, you were standing firm on God's word. But yet, because you were great maybe, because maybe you were puffed up, because maybe you thought that through all these systems you were doing the right thing and that was all that was required. No, you had left your first love. It's like how a married couple, you know, they have their initial, they call it the honeymoon years. Right? They go on their honeymoon, everything's nice and well, everything's fine, it's love, wonderful love. But after a while, the flames die down, the spark goes out. And yes, they continue going through the motion, they're doing the same thing every day. The husband continues to be a dutiful husband, the wife is a dutiful wife. I mean, they both know what is right. Maybe it's a Christian couple. And they both know that, well, the wife must submit, the husband must provide and work hard and labor. And they still do the same thing. He goes to work, he provides for the family, he is not unfaithful, he does not do other, you know, immoral things. And the wife does all these things as well, but after a while they realize, hey, we're just going through the motion. We appear from the outward a very, very good godly couple. that spark, that love, it might have gone, might have died down. And this is the beginning of spiritual apathy, where you may do the things that you do. And I'm sure many of us are like that. I'm sure many of the churches that we are worshipping in are like that as well. But yet, have there been some amongst us that have left that first love? Well, we are laboring, no doubt about that. We are working hard. We know the Word of God well. We know how to discern between right and wrong. Right? False doctrines, false teachings are set before us. We read some things and we know, hey, this is not right. Hey, this is not true. Hey, this person is criticizing the Bible. The wrong doctrine is being preached. We can identify these things. But then, how about our love? How about our love? And so what it seems is that the next generation, they receive all these teachings from their fathers. They receive all these systems, and they receive the spirit of contending for the faith. But the love, they may not have received that same passion, fervor and desire for the Lord. And this may very well be a problem that will plague our generation, us, the youths of the church. Recently, FEBC is celebrating its 50th anniversary, right? And so in the process of it, there is a magazine that is being put forth. And one thing Dr. Koo tasked me to do was to do a research into the life of Reverend Timothy Toh. So I'm supposed to, do a kind of a chronological timeline of his life. And then when I start to think about what to write and review some of the books that he had written, and just have a glimpse into the history of the VP movement, really, it is a very, very encouraging read. Because we see that fervor of the early days. They just went out. They went out fearlessly, time and again, to spread the gospel, driving up to Malaysia, year after year. You hear so many reports of this. Reverend Toh will just, take a few church members and say, come follow me. And then they just drive up through those new cities, new villages, new towns in Malaysia, and just give out tracts, spread the gospel, preach the word, and churches were being built. And even in Singapore, it was an exciting time. You read of the history, it's really amazing how churches were just sprout. They have the Sunday school class, they start teaching, and then the group grows and becomes a church. There was this fervor, there was this passion, zeal, desire in the early generations. There was this unity, there was this accord, and there was this harmonious spirit that went on through. Of course, it was not without problems. There will be issues and there will be things that arose, but generally it was a passionate generation. And my only hope and my desire is that thing will carry on to our generation as well. But sad to say, it is something that maybe is lacking in a certain sort of way. Maybe. Where, we have received and we have inherited all these wonderful, strong teachings. I mean, amongst those evangelistic efforts and those passions of the early years, there was also a lot of contending for the faith, true. In those days, they would have fought with people like Billy Graham and all those ecumenical stuff that was coming out, and that's how BP first arose anyway, when they separated from the National Council of Churches, Malaya. But yet, we as a generation, we may have received the teachings, we may know the truth, and we fight for the truth. But do we have that same fervor, that love for the Lord? Basically, that's it. The love for the Lord. Because that's the basis of everything that we do. Or that should be the basis of everything we do, isn't it? The church at Ephesus, they were doctrinally, morally, they were solid. They were disciplined, they were zealous, they were doing many things for the Lord, hardworking. But was the love really there? Or were they doing maybe out of obligation? Maybe because, that's what our fathers told us to do, and I should do it. Maybe because it was kind of easy to do it, in a sense, because this is what we had always been doing. We had always been that church sticking out like a sore thumb in the city of Ephesus. This is what they prided themselves to be. That church which did the truth and knew the truth. But did they have the love? And so as we think and ponder about this idea that they have left their first love, really it seems that this church, Ephesus, was now but a shell of its former glory. Going through the motions, doing all the right things, saying all the right things, but inside, they have left the love. Maybe they were doing it rightly, but for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reasons. The motivation, it was no longer because I love my Lord, because I want to please Him, I want to do all the right things. Maybe not anymore. Maybe just I want to do the right things, but oh, maybe just because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And how sad, isn't it? Such a great church, such a strong church, but yet it's fallen. It has fallen. And we pray this will never happen to us. And we have a strong foundation. We have powerful teachings, doctrines. We have the old guard, the old generation that still has that fervor and that zeal. But then the onus is upon us to be, as the watchword is for this camp, vigilant, aware, alert, to ask and see, is this a problem that is afflicting us? Is this something that I face? Is this an issue that I need to fix in my life? Well, I have been schooled and taught in all the right things. But do I have that basic, most fundamental property, most fundamental attribute of a Christian? Do I love the Lord? Do I really want to do the right thing for Him? Do I really want to follow His will for His will's sake? Do I really want to please Him just because this is what a Christian ought to do? Because I love Him? Because I remember all that He has done for me? I just simply want to do it for love. For love. And so then the command comes. What must you do? Yes, you are fighting for the truth, but you are failing in love. Return to your first works. Return. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Before we look at the command, let us look at the threat. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. I think of that. You know, as they receive this letter, the church at Ephesus, they'll read verse 1. Yes, okay, I know that. Verse 2, wow. Good, we're doing well. Verse 3, I've borne, I've patience, I'm laboring, and I've not fainted. Yes, thank you God for all these commendations. I know I'm doing well. And then verse 4, oh dear. But well, love, that's not that important, is it? And then verse 5, repent, and if you do not repent, I'm going to take out your candlestick. You know what that means? Seven golden candlesticks representing seven golden churches, right? If you take out one candlestick, it means it's no longer a church of God. No longer a church that God will hold in His right hand and bring it around. No longer useful for the Lord. No longer a church that is shining for the Lord. A great church, you know. A powerful church, doing so many things for the Lord. And the Lord says, you are not indispensable to me. If you do not repent and you lose this fervor of yours, if you never return to your first love, your church is going to be a useless church to me. Useless. I will remove your candle out of the candlestick. I'll remove your candlestick out of your place, rather. And so what were they supposed to do? Remember the first idea. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember how it used to be. Remember the examples of your forefathers, the passionate love that they displayed. Remember the initial years as they fought alongside the Apostle Paul. Remember that simple love that comes out of gratitude from the forgiveness of sin. Remember the most basic and simple thing. Remember what it means to be a Christian, basically. Because where have they fallen from? They've fallen from a position where they saw the love of God and they reciprocated. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Go back. Go back. Remember about your salvation. Remember about the works, the first works that you were doing. Remember. Second idea, repent. You know, when they read verse 4, that thou hast left their first love, they may have thought, well, alright, it's not that big a deal, I can fix it. But then now comes the command to repent. And repent, what does repent mean? You only need repentance when it is a sin. And you may think, well, love is not that important. I mean, love is relative, right? I have a little bit of love, I have a lot of love, it's still love. But the Bible here says that if you leave your first love, if your love grows cold, you wane in your devotion to the Lord, this is sin. This is sin. It is a sin. It is something which God hates, God grieves, when His child, when His believer turns away from Him and shows a lack of love. And so they have to pray, they have to seek for the Lord's forgiveness, ask that you be restored back to your love. And what you do the first works. Go back to the simple works, the simple initial acts of service. That when you first became a Christian, what was this love that you once had? This simple joy that you found from, well, just reading the Word of God. Not so much about contending and fighting over which Greek word is being used and what grammar is displayed and what exactly it means. Well, just the simple love that you get when you read God's Word and you say, God is speaking to me and I enjoy this. The simple joy that comes from, well, singing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody unto the Lord. Simple things like that. Simple acts of sharing the gospel. Telling people about the Christ who loves me. You know, this God, He loves me. And He has given me salvation, and I want this salvation for you as well. The simple things, the first works, the things that we did first as we became a Christian. The simple desire to fellowship, to spend time with God's people. The first works. It's like, you know, back to the example of a married couple. After many years, they feel that, you know, something is not quite right. We are doing all these things that we are doing, but maybe, you know, we have lost that spark. Sometimes what people do, they go on a second honeymoon. Try to rekindle that first love, rekindle the feelings that they had when they first met each other, and then, you know, that joy that they had. They say, oh, let's try again. Spend quality time with the Lord. Remember how it was, rekindle that first love. Remember why you loved the Lord in the first place. Lest it just becomes a word that you mouth, yes, I love the Lord, but really remember why you love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. All that He has done for us, all that has been taught in Scripture, all that we see about the Lord Jesus Christ, we return to the cross. We remember His body broken for our sakes. Remember all these things. Repent and repeat. Repeat the first works. Do the simple things again. And realize that it is something that can be recovered from, right? Because it says that if you repent, your candlestick will stay in place. Your reward is still there waiting for you. As I said earlier, it is not lost, their first love, because when you lose something, it's hard to find it back. But if you leave something for a season, you can return to it. You can return to it. And that's what verse 5 is telling us to do. Return. Return to your first works. Return. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent. And do the first works. Go back to the simple things. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this is a line that is repeated again and again, right? He that hath an ear, let him hear. What is the reward? To him that overcometh, I will give the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, of course, generally and simply, this is the promise of salvation, right? Where will the tree of life be? It will be in the new heaven and new earth. It will be there, flowing. And there will be fruits coming out every month, a different fruit for each month. What do we see here? If they were overcome, they will get back the first fruits of God. Right back is a throwback right to the very Garden of Eden, when God first created man. He gave them these two trees. One tree you don't eat, one tree you eat. Because this is a tree of life, it will give you life. It is my promise to you. It is a covenant that I gave to you. So they had lost their first, they left their first love rather. They were to do their first works, and their reward, the first fruits of what God's salvation for them was. That if you overcome, if you are able to win back this first love, if you are able to come and return to me, do your first works, show that you are doing all these things for the right reasons. If you overcome, I will welcome you into the tree, into the new heaven and new earth, and I will eat with you, I will sup with you, we will have fellowship together once again. The first works, the first fruits. So that is the church at Ephesus, a strong warning, a stern warning, and I feel that, you know, this of all the churches is really something that we can identify with. And we pray that Allah will help us. If we have lost our first love, we have left rather our first love, take heed of all these warnings and repent. Let's turn to our prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all these warnings, reminders that come to us in this example of the church of Ephesus. We pray that Lord, Lord, examine our hearts, our lives, and see if we too have left this first love that we once had. If our churches have been afflicted with this same problem, may it begin with us, that we go back to the simple acts of love. Remember how we once were with thee. I pray that thou feel this passion, this desire, and this affection that we can have for thee once again. I pray that this camp will be a time that will help us to restore this love, help us to remember the joys of fellowship, the joys of thy word. I pray that thou also guide us in the next rest of this morning as we study the next church and as we have our discussion, that thou be with us and guide us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.